kind of share with you a couple of things that's going on at the church. We, as a board, have decided that after 40 years, we believe that it's probably time we give our sanctuary a facelift. And so, you know, we're moving in that direction. You'll be hearing some things about it as the months go on. And we're looking to next year to perhaps get in here. And as the Lord leads us and as finances come through, we'll be redoing our sanctuary. And we want to build some new bathrooms and some things that we really need to do here for the physical plant. But in that, there's always a question of what we do. You know, how do we do this? How do we remodel this place? And I'm just going to tell you, there's a couple of things I'm not going to budge on as a pastor. And one of them I'm standing here in the midst of. I'm not going to give up this altar area. Okay. There's a lot of ministries that, for the most part, believe that what happens right up here, this area, that it's kind of archaic, you know, it's kind of something that has served its day and it's just not relevant anymore. You know, we've got a generation now that perhaps because of mistakes that my generation has made, we may not have put as much emphasis on this area as we need to. But I got to tell you, folks, my life, as I thought about it, my life has been changed by what has taken place at altars. And I got born again at an altar. I mean, are you all following what I'm saying? I mean, I went from death to life at an altar. I mean, I can't even verbalize what that means to me. I am a son of the Most High God because of what took place at an altar. And please don't misunderstand me. I think you can get saved all kinds of places. I'm just sharing with you where I'm at. I got born again at this altar. It was right here if you're at the sanctuary in Carlsbad, New Mexico. That altar didn't have padding on it like this. It was just a smooth wooden altar. And you know, I later on at that church, I became the janitor in that church. And one of my jobs was to polish those altars up. And I can remember so many times going to the altar and polishing it up. And I was wiping away their tears that had stained the altar, you know. And I thought, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Because that night, whenever I got born again, I'm telling you, man, the waterworks came on. I wept at that altar, and I'm sure that whoever was the janitor, whenever I got born again, the next week, they were wiping my tear stains off of that altar, you know, and I thought how precious it must be to God. You know, I don't want to give this space up. Are y'all with me? You know, I mean, I got to change places in the sanctuary because one Sunday night, Pastor Glenn Thompson was preaching, and this is again in Carlsbad about a year and a half after I got born again. And you know, this is the ironic thing about me and Renee. Whenever we got married, it was shortly thereafter I got saved that we got married. And you know, she had proposed in her heart that she would never marry a preacher. Okay, you gotta understand, just most of the preachers that had ever come through her life, her ministry, you know, her church, they were real sissified. You know, I mean, you know, listen, man, the hardest thing they'd ever done was preach a sermon. And so she didn't want any part of that. And I got to tell you, she did not marry a preacher. She married a mechanic in a potash mine. But one Sunday night, I was knelt down at an altar. Glenn Thompson had preached a sermon. And he talked about people coming to the altar and just having some moments with God. And that's what I was doing. I was at this altar over here, okay, because we had three altars, and I was knelt down, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, I want you to work for me. And I said, okay, yeah, I know how to work. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to work for me. I said, I heard that. What do you want me to do? I said, you want me to pull the van over here and pull the engine and put some new rings and valves? And I said, what do you want me to do, God? He said, no, you don't understand. I want you to work for me. And I said, I got that the first and second time. He said, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to be a full-time minister. And I go, oh, hold on a minute. You're speaking to somebody who must be close to me, and I'm getting the interference here, because I know you are not calling me in the ministry. I am not ministry qualified. I didn't grow up in church. I don't know anything about pastoring. I just barely got saved a year and a half ago. I didn't tell him this at the time. I know now. I thought I was pretty smart at the time, but I'm telling you, back then I was dumb as a rock, and I think I'm getting dumber as I go along. I didn't know anything. Never been to Bible college. I'd never even seen a Bible college, for heaven's sake. I can tell you, over the years, there's a lot of experiences I've had at the altar. I've experienced so many things at the altar. And yet I believe there's so little emphasis sometimes placed on the altar. And so this morning, I want to preach a message about the altar. But I just have to share this with you. I love my deacons. You got to understand this. I've loved all of my, well, a couple of them I didn't really. But I tell our deacons here that getting them together for a deacon meeting, and you got to understand, most of them are retired, and so they're doing their various things. And I'm thankful for that they have an opportunity to go see their kids and grandkids and whatever. But getting them together for a meeting is kind of like herding cats. I'm telling you something. If you've ever herded cats, okay, and some of y'all don't, you go, I only got one cat. You know, my mom one time, she had about 60 cats. And I mean, she had 60 cats. And you go outside, them cats are hard to herd, okay? She told me one day, she said, I don't have as many cats as I used to have. She said, I think the coyotes are getting them. I said, you need to write them coyotes a thank you note. This morning, I think sometimes as I preach, you know, there's some people who they get it and they go, but I think sometimes it's like herding cats. This morning, I'm trying to herd you all. I'm trying to gather you up and say, listen, there's something that is so vitally important in the life and times of a believer, that so often we just don't place any emphasis on it. But this morning, I'm telling you, we as a body of believers, we as individuals, we as families, we have got to rediscover the altar that Jesus has set in front of us. And so this morning, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is one of those stories that is, I have grown and matured in Christianity, that it has certainly not lost its flavor. The very first time I read it, I was saying, man, this is an awesome story. But as I have read it and read it and reread it, I tell you that it has not lost anything. I love this story. And so this morning, I want to read a whole bunch of text to you. So we're going to go together. I can't just paraphrase. I want to read this story as it's written in the text. So 1 Kings chapter 18, and I want to begin reading in verse 16. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now here's the thing. Ahab is the king. Obadiah is kind of a messenger in between Elijah and the king. And so basically what's happened here is Obadiah has went and told Ahab that Elijah wants to meet with him. Now you got to understand this is a kind of a real head-butting session that's fixing to take place. Okay, so here it is. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, he said, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house has, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel and 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is God, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood on the altar, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So that the water ran all around the altar, and it also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Wow. What a story. I mean, man, would you have not liked to have been a fly on a wall back then? I mean, man, here is this scene that is, it's playing out in front of us through the writing of Scripture here, and it just, I mean, it just, in my spirit, it just works me up in all kinds of good ways. Amen? This morning, I want to kind of give you several things I believe that are in this passage of Scripture that we read that I believe are so interchangeable with where we live, where we breathe today in the kingdom. So Ahab, the king of Israel, meets Elijah, and very first thing he says whenever him and Elijah have this meeting is, he says, hey, are you the guy that troubles Israel? That's what he wants to know. He says, hey, you, O troubler of Israel. Okay. Now, some of you cannot identify with this, but I was my family's troubler. Yes? I think all families probably have one child at least that is their troubler. Amen? Okay, y'all understand what I'm saying? Yeah, in our family, my kids, we called him the agitator. Like in a washing machine, the agitator. He still is known for his agitating ways. I only have three sons. Pick one. But this is what he called him. He says, hey, Elijah, you're a troublemaker. Now, I'm just going to stop right here and tell you, and I've told you this on various occasions. I probably need to tell it to you more often. I want you all to become a troublemaking church. I really mean that. I really want you all to begin to be troublemakers. I mean that. I want you to come in on Sunday mornings and report out, Pastor, I'm going to tell you something. Man, I made some trouble last week. Had one young lady share with me last week that, you know, she just felt the Spirit of God really directing her to somebody to pray with them. And she said she was hesitant. And, you know, it was a stranger that God wanted her to pray with. And finally, she made the decision. She went, prayed with the individual. And it was all good. It was something that the individual needed. It was something that they received very welcomely. Are y'all with me? I mean, folks, we need to make some trouble for the enemy instead of the enemy making so much trouble for us. Now, let me tell you, if you guys are going to become a troublemaking church, you need to understand this. Troubler means someone who stirs up, somebody that disturbs, someone who agitates, to afflict with pain or discomfort, to cause mental agitation or distress. I'm liking this. Because, see, I'm not wanting you to be a troublemaker to your neighbors, okay, by playing loud music and throwing stuff all over their lawn. I'm talking about we need to realize how serious this is about us making trouble for the enemy. I just got to tell you something. He troubles me all the time. Does it trouble y'all? Because if he's not troubling y'all, I want to come live at your house. He makes trouble for me. I want to become an agitator in the kingdom of darkness. I mean, for all the demonic spirits to go, man, I hate that guy. Come on. I mean, these young people, you going to school, you need to stir up some trouble at school. I really would love to see you on Fox News one of these mornings. Say, man, I was standing for Jesus Christ, and this is what they did. Are y'all with me? I mean, make some trouble for them. The biggest trouble that you and I can make for the devil, do you know what it is? It's for you and I to open our mouth and say, Jesus Christ died for you, and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is trouble for the enemy. Are y'all with me? Because anytime somebody receives Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the kingdom of darkness shrinks and the kingdom of heaven expands. That's trouble. Wouldn't it be nice for Satan to be kept up at night because of the trouble you guys are making here in this community we have? I mean, we got to realize that whenever we get serious about serving God, whenever we're there, we're sold out. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be viewed as a troublemaker. I promise you that. You're going to be viewed as a troublemaker. If everything you do right now just goes along with the status quo, I will tell you, you need to get more serious about Jesus. We need to make some trouble for the devil. Maybe we need to make more trouble for him than he makes for us. I think a lot of times people are just satisfied to live around the altar. And you know what? That's okay. I like to live around the altar. That's fine. But you know, the Bible hasn't called us to live around the altar. It's actually called us to die on the altar. Did y'all hear that? The Bible says to become living sacrifices, and in order to be living sacrifices, as it says in Romans chapter 12, we have got to be people who die on the altar. That's the only way to do it, is to die to ourselves. I don't want to live around the altar. I want to die on the altar. So here is this confrontation taking place. Ahab calls him the troubler of Israel, and so we see how this scene is playing out. But I'm going to tell you what Elijah's doing here, because basically what's happened is Jezebel and Ahab are leading the whole nation of Israel down the wrong path. Are y'all with me? I mean, the whole nation of Israel is abandoning the one true living God. Are you with me? And they're following after these false gods that Ahab and Jezebel have placed all over the land. And so, Elijah's mission here, because he's doing this via the instructions of God. He says that in his prayer. He says, hey, so that everybody knows, you're up, you're the one that has put me up to this, okay? He's calling a nation back to the altar. He's herding some cats, folks. That's what he's doing. He's calling these people back to the true altar of God. You see, I believe the great need of this hour for the men and women that are a Trinity Assembly of God, that are Macon County, that are Rabun County, that are North Carolina, that are Georgia, that are United States. Folks, the problem the United States of America has right now is not a political problem. It's not a terrorism problem. It is a problem that this nation has left the altar of Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. We've left it in the churches, we've left it in the schools, we've left it in our homes, we've left it as individuals. We've got to get back to the altar. And that's what Elijah's doing here. He's saying, guys, you got to come back to the altar. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't carry one of these altars around in my car. You see, folks, it's not about a piece of furniture. I'll be real honest with you, it's really not even about a space in the front of a church. An altar is a meeting place with God. That's what it is. It's a meeting place with God. Whenever I describe to you my born again experience at the edge of that altar right there, you got to understand that's where I met with God. Whenever I was called into the ministry over here on this side of the sanctuary, that's where I met with God. That's what an altar is. For heaven's sake, you can pull your car over to the side of the road and have an altar experience right there in the cab of your vehicle. I used to work 1,250 feet underground, straight down 1,250 feet underground in a potash mine. I can tell you, I made that potash mine all kinds of places in there an altar. Man, I used to drive around in my diesel, and I would pray in tongues while I was driving down the breakthrough. No one could hear me. Them diesels were loud, belts were running, all kinds of stuff. And I'm just praying in the Spirit. I'm singing in the Spirit. I'm just having an amazing time. Are y'all with me? Because why? Anywhere you go and you have a meeting place with God, that's the altar. And I'm trying to say, Elijah here is saying, you guys got to come back to the altar. You got to come and find this meeting place with God. It's where you climb that Mount Moriah and you give your Isaacs up to God. It's that place of sacrifice. It's that place of death. It's that place of consecration. So Elijah took these 12 stones, kind of equals the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the divine order of government for God. And so here Elijah is doing something more than just placing some rocks and some sticks and a bull in the middle of this thing. He's doing something very important. He's building a picture of Israel back underneath God's divine government. Okay? The 12 tribes, that's the way God led his whole nation, with those 12 tribes and the leaders of those 12 tribes. Do you realize that there was a day in this United States of America where our government of elected representatives used to lead with a godly discernment, godly judgment, the people that they led? I'm telling you that again, we need to come back to a place where our government is a godly government. He's painting this picture. Living according to the word of God. And so Elijah rebuilds this altar. He knew that if he could bring Israel back to the altar and the altar back to Israel, that he would again bring God back to Israel. I believe that the same place Israel was then, we are in a very similar place as the United States of America today. And I could spend a lot of time on that. I actually put down a lot of notes and then I erased them, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't think there's anyone in here that is blind to the fact that the United States is stumbling in its way. It was a complete tragedy whenever the World Trade Center buildings came down on 9/11. And you know, I realize that there's a building in its place now that, you know, is amazing. But I will tell you that that's probably not the most important structure that needed to be rebuilt in the nation. I believe the altar is perhaps the most important structure that needs to be rebuilt in the nation of America today. So Elijah's calling this nation back. He's building this structure called an altar. Now, this altar had been torn down. You see, whenever Ahab and Jezebel became leaders, and you have to understand there was a lot of decay prior to them, but Jezebel and Ahab, they were bad to the bone, man. I mean, they were wicked, 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 wicked. They tore down all the places that God had established, and they built these false gods, altars, these false gods all over the place. And so the altar had, for the most part, been torn down. All over the land, you couldn't find an altar. I mean, man, it's crazy. You know, used to, whenever I was a kid, you could go in almost any courthouse in the United States of America and find the Ten Commandments. You could find Bible verses on the walls. For heaven's sake, judges' benches, because I used to play around a lot. And because my dad was in law enforcement, I used to go up on the judges' benches. They had scripture on the judges' benches. And it's almost completely evaporated now. I mean, man, we got two or three people cry out, take that down. We got 7 million say, leave it there. And they take it down for those two or three people. Come on. It's almost like the altars have been torn down here in the United States as well. But I'm going to tell you something. The altars were not torn down here in the United States by terrorist attack. You see, terrorists can't tear down an altar. Y'all realize that? The altars in the United States were torn down because of neglect. They were torn down because of decay. They were torn down because of rejection. Can I just tell you all this? Sometimes altars are painful. You know, I told you a while ago, we could live around the altars, but that's really not what God has called us to do. God has called us to die on the altar. Which, I'm just going to tell you something. Whenever I start talking about living and then I start talking about dying, dying seems to be a little bit uncomfortable. Come on. And so the United States of America, what we've done is we have torn down the altars of God and we have replaced them with all kinds of altars. Man, we got the altar of entertainment, man. I'm telling you, I've been the subject of that. I've got my DVR set right now because Dallas Cowboys are going to lose to the Denver Broncos this afternoon. And I just want to see it firsthand. I mean, are y'all with me? The altar of entertainment has been erected in it. The altar of pleasure, the altar of finance. Are y'all there? I mean, they're everywhere. And it seems like as though the altars have been torn down the altars of God have been torn down all over the nation. But as I told you a moment ago, sometimes these altars can be a little bit uncomfortable, and that's why I believe that they have gone by the wayside in these altars, because the altar of entertainment is not uncomfortable. The altar of seeing how much green dollars you can get in your hands, that's not uncomfortable. Can I just tell you about my experiences at the altar? If you come to the altar of God, now please, let's just kind of sift through this. And let's just get down to where, whenever we come to the altar of God, you got to understand, we're coming to the altar of God. Am I making sense? I know that sounds crazy. But you know, we can come to the altar of God, you know, because I can give an altar call here in a few minutes and, oh, well, I need to go to the altar. And so you come. But there are some times where you come to the altar of God and you come to the altar of God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm doing business. And so that's where I'm at this morning. I'm talking about whenever you really come to the altar of God and there is something that you know that you know that you know you got to get a hold of God about. Let me tell you what you got to do. You got to humble yourself. You got to come and say, Lord, I am right at the end of my rope. I cannot do this. I do not have the ability to do this. I humble myself before. I'm telling you, humility sometimes stinks. Come on. Whenever you come to the altar, you got to humble yourself. I got to tell you something else. You got to understand how weak you are whenever you come to the altar. And I want to tell you, I've never considered myself somebody that's weak. I mean, look at this. That is spring steel right there. Okay, it's maybe not spring steel, but it's a high carbon steel, I'm telling you. It's not lead or anything like that. But you come to the altar, you gotta say, I am weak, but you are strong. Let me tell you something else. Whenever you come to the altar, you gotta come poor. I've always wondered about that interaction with Jesus whenever this lady gave her mite, this widow that gave her mite. And Jesus said, man, that gal right there, she put in more than anybody that's put in. Because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave all she had. See, whenever you come to the altar, you got to understand, you come in poor. A lot of people come to the altar, man, and they come out of their excess. We got to come whenever we say, we ain't got nothing. Whenever you come to the altar, you got to come as somebody who is absolutely beyond the ability to help yourself. See, that's why so many prayers don't get answered. Is because we come to the altar and just in case plan A, which that's God's going to do this miracle for me, just in case it doesn't work, I got plan B, plan C, plan D, and plan E in my wallet. Are y'all with me? In the glove box of my car. I got it all set up. If God doesn't come through, I can get this done. Whenever you come to the altar, you got to say, God, oh God, oh God, I am helpless. And I come to you and I fall on my face before you. I have got to have you. There is no other way. You got to be weak. You got to be humble. You got to be helpless. You got to be poor. And this is one that is so easy for me. And I know it's so easy for some of you. And I shouldn't even give you this last point here. But you got to be needy. And isn't it, guys, especially you, isn't it easy to be needy? I mean, for me, it's a cinch. I can be needy. And my wife's listening this morning because this is being streamed. She's absolutely, if she was here, she would contradict that. I don't need nothing. Are y'all with me? I don't need nothing. I don't need anybody. I'm independent. Boy, that's what made America what America is today, because of that independent spirit. Have you ever said this? I can do it. I can do that. And please don't misunderstand me. I think we need to be self-confident. I think we need to have confidence so we can do it, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I still think that whenever we come to the altar, there has to be something in us that we just humble ourselves and we just come as weak people. We just say, God, I'm poor. I'm helpless. I'm needy. I'm just going to tell you this. That's the kind of people that get God to answer their prayers. I have a good friend that did many crusades in Africa. And I used to sit around and just listen to him give testimony of miracles, man. Just miracles, miracles, miracles. But They'd just set up a tent, much as we did the fair, and just people would come for hours walking, and they would come. And man, whenever the altar service would start, people would get healed by the hundreds. I mean, miracles of God. Miracles of God. Just hundreds and hundreds of people just get healed. Because they were humble people. They were needy people. They were poor people. They were helpless people. Are y'all with me? I mean, these people, whenever we were in the Mathari slums in Kenya, we went into their houses and all of their belongings, and I say house very, very liberally, okay? They were living in something that my doghouse is better than what they were living in, and I'm telling you the truth. They had one piece of foam rubber that was about 6 foot long and about 3 foot wide, and every one of the kids and the mom slept on it. And that night it had rained, and so water washed through their house. And so they had it up on the roof drying out for the day. You walk in there, there's not one stick of furniture nowhere. All it is one little tiny room, maybe about 9 foot wide, maybe 4, 5, 6 foot thick. And it's made out of tin, and it's made out of little sticks. And they have about maybe 12, 14 like Walmart shopping bags hanging around on various pegs. And that is the total sum of everything they own is in those little bags. Are y'all following me? So man, whenever they come to God, they say, God, I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm helpless, I am unable to do it myself. And I'm telling you, God goes, boom, man, that's exactly what I'm looking for, because that's where I can show myself strong. We come to the altars, and folks, this is what we have. We have everything. I don't need God. For heaven's sake, if God doesn't heal me, I can go to the hospital. Those doctors can cut me open wide and I can be healed. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you this morning. I'm just saying the altar has been put here, and we've got to be people who get back to the altar. I'm telling you, God wants to heal you. He doesn't want a surgeon having to cut you open. Can I tell you the greatest sin of America? The greatest sin that this country has is the sin of pride. Whenever I was growing up, I was American. And I looked at every other country in the nation as inferior. That's my mindset. I mean, I thought, and you're just going to have to bear with me here because this is who I am. I lived in New Mexico. And so everybody south of the border in Mexico, they were inferior people. They were not smart as we were. They didn't. Are y'all? I'm just telling you how I believed. And that's, I'm not being racist. I'm just telling you that's the way I believed. I believe that America was the smartest, the best. I mean, we had everything and nobody. I mean, I just felt like God had clustered all the smart people right here in this continent. Man, have we learned? I thought nobody could build a better car than the United States of America. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'll probably never buy another American-made car. Because I got a Toyota now made by the Japanese, which I thought they were way inferior. And they about killed the automobile industry in the United States of America. Because they found a way to do it better. And now, whenever you watch any of the academic awards going out, folks, they're going to people who are from overseas coming to the United States. I'm telling you, those Indian folks, those people are smart. Come on. But yet there's still some Americans that need to humble themselves and say, hey, guess what, God? We be all created equal. Come on. The only reason these other nations weren't what they should have been is because of oppression. It held them down. There were just as many smart people. Just as many people that could be educated and excel in any kind of thing. So many things in America that make us proud today. I mean, man, the jets fly over at a ball game, and you feel the exhaust off of them crazy jets, and you go, "Wow, that's great."
so many symbols of national pride today. I mean, the flag, you put that up? If you don't really have a national pride thing just well up inside you whenever you see the United States flag, you really need to just get a hold of yourself. I mean, how anybody could burn the flag, I don't understand that. I just don't understand it. But I don't really believe it's a symbol of national pride that America is so in need of today. You see, it's a symbol of national humility. It's a symbol of national dependence upon God that we need here in the United States of America. And I'll be honest with you, that's the altar. That's the altar. That's why I took so much time and explained what the altar is. You see, I don't think as proud Americans we can just come to the altar and get anything we need from God. Folks, we've got to come to the altar as God has instructed us to come to the altar. He says, guys, you need to leave it behind. You need to leave this American pride thing behind and just come to the altar. And that's the way you get what... I mean, have you ever read 2 Chronicles 7:14? It says, my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. They pray, they seek my face, they turn for their wicked ways. He said, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their land. You see, that is a picture right there of a nation coming back to the altar. I believe the word humble themselves was used in that scripture. So Elijah takes these 12 stones. I'm sorry I got off on that. So we're going to be here till 1:30 now. He takes these 12 stones. And the one thing that I need to point this out because it's important. These 12 stones were just like going out into the river and finding these big rocks. They were 12 whole stones. Okay? Now, you have to read way back in the Old Testament to understand what this whole process was about. God had instructed them. God told them, he said, I want stones that are whole. I don't want you to put a tool to these stones. In other words, you can't make these stones, all chipped up, make them look like, a bird. Or he just wanted you to go out in a riverbed and get some rocks and bring them up there. Whole stones. No tool lifted on them is what the Bible says. And you know, you wonder about that because you have to understand there's nothing in the Bible that does not have significance. You can't just read over and go, that doesn't mean anything. 12 stones that have never had a tool put to them. No, God's trying to say something to us. And what he's trying to say to us is that God doesn't want the fragments of our lives. He wants the whole life. Are y'all with me? And I got to tell you something. Sometimes I think we give him the fragments of our lives. We give him the fragments. We give him the leftovers. Come on. Okay, that's all I'm going to say on that. So, the bail guys have done all they need to do. I'm not going to go into that because that's a funny story, man. 450 prophets of Baal. 450 prophets, and they're trying to get Baal to speak to them with fire. And they're doing everything they can. Elijah gets out there and mocks them, man. I mean, it's so funny, man. Don't you know these prophets of Baal, they were so hopping mad at him, they could probably spit nails. He goes, hey, where's your God? Is he off bowling? What's he doing? He's taking a vacation, but obviously he's not listening to you. It's awesome. So now they just pretty much get through with doing all they did, cut themselves. The Bible says that blood gushed. And I'm going to tell you something. I went back to the original language to look at that because I'm thinking blood gushing, These guys, I started reading on it. I mean, literally, there were people who died from cutting themselves because they cut themselves deep. It wasn't like some little scratch with a bobby pin. I mean, and they would bleed like crazy and jump around and blood would go everywhere. I just thought, goodness gracious. So they've done all of this. And Baal still has not responded. So Elijah goes, hey, all you people of Israel, come over here. Because they've been over there watching that spectacle. So now they come over here. And he says, they've chose their bull. They've done all the... He says, now I'm going to prepare the bull for this sacrifice. Okay? Elijah says, I'm going to prepare it. All right? I'm going to present God... what God has required. Now, he's doing this the way God prescribed, okay? Let me just say something. If God has asked for a sacrifice, he wants that sacrifice done in a specific way. Y'all with me? Okay? We can't just do it like we want to do it. We got to do it like God wants to do it. Can I just share something with y'all? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there have been people who have not wanted to come to the altar. An altar call was given. Say, you need to come up. You need to be prayed for to be healed. And they have sat in their seats and going, I'm staying right here. It's embarrassing to get up and have to walk down there. People coming to Jesus. You need to come to this altar. You need to give your life to Jesus. I ain't going. I am not walking this altar. I mean, whenever I walked the altar, whenever I got born again, there wasn't even an altar call that had been given. I mean, I shocked everybody. If it had been in this day and time, the ushers would have probably tackled me because they thought I was going to do some kind of harm. Are y'all with me? I just got out of my seat. I was sitting back there about where you guys are sitting, and I just started coming forward. It was at the end of the service. One spiritually sensitive guy was sitting. He gets up. He says, I know why you're here. You need Jesus. And told me the gospel. But if they have lost out on what God wanted to do with them around this altar because they didn't do it God's way. If you think God wants you to come to the altar and you don't, and you just say, God, I'm not going. I know you want me to, but just heal me right here in my chair. You are spitting in the wind. He's going to do it his way. He's not going to do it your way. That's what Abel and Cain got into, okay? Abel did it God's way. Cain didn't do it God's way. And Cain ended up killing his brother over his misunderstanding, if you would, of how it was God wanted it done. It wasn't a misunderstanding. He just did it the way he wanted to. Okay? So Elijah's going to prepare this thing, and he's going to do it exactly like God wants it done. And I alluded to this scripture just a moment ago, but this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is 1 Peter 5:5. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is Psalms 51:17. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Are y'all listening to this? That's why I spent so much time in a moment ago with telling you, whenever we come to the altar, we got to do it God's way. Got to come to the altar and say, God, I don't have a plan B. You are all I've got. You have got to do this in my life. And then we got to stick to that. If we don't see it happen right away, we got to walk out of this sanctuary and say, God, I'm telling you, you are all I have. I'm going your way. Okay, so Elijah's going to do this. Just got to prepare this bull. He says to the people, he says, I want you to go get those water pots there, and I want you to fill them up, and I want you to bring them back, dump them on here. Have you ever wondered about, I mean, you know, the water thing? Why, you know, he asked the people, Elijah asked, he got some volunteers out of the crowd. He says, I want you to, and I'm just going to tell you something. In that day and time, it was probably not easy to find enough water because they were in the middle of an amazing famine. I mean, man, there was a drought over the land, and water was a very precious thing. And so I have an idea that they didn't just run down to the local creek and get some water. Are y'all with me? I really think this. I think they perhaps had to even go to the people and their very own little flask of water and ask them to contribute, because there were thousands of people around this event. And so they filled these water pots with water. God called for Elijah called for an investment of the people. Have you ever thought about this? If you don't make an investment in anything, I will tell you that you probably don't care about that. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, those of you that participated in the fair yesterday, you probably feel more like you belong to this church today than you did last week. Just because you invested. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is not always the case. But over the years, we've had a lot of people leave this church. You know, this pastor, I don't like you. Your hair's stupid. We're leaving. And they just leave. But almost 100% of the time, those individuals that leave are not giving anything financially to this church. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You may tell you why babies are such a pain whenever they're born. Come on. If God could have made babies easy, he could have made them things self-diapering. I'm serious. You think about it. He could have caused those babies to come out of the womb, man, and they're just ready to go, just like a baby chick. I mean, a baby chick comes out of the egg, they're ready to go. They're pecking on the ground, trying to find some feed. They're ready to go. Human babies don't. I used to want human babies to do that, but from the hospital, just go in, have the baby, and just say, "I'll meet you at the house," and just go home. That baby just finds its way there. You hear it come in the front door. The next thing you know, they got pots and pans on the stove making themselves some victuals. You know why God didn't make it that way? Because what you have not invested in, you will not care about. You see, pursuit is the proof of desire. Let me say that again. Pursuit is the proof of desire. Did you date your spouse before you got married? Sure. I pursued Renee. Heaven's sake. I mean, I went after her. I thought, man, if I could get that woman to marry me, have mercy. I didn't think there was much of a chance. But I think there for a few moments, God blinded her. And we ended up married. I mean, I've gone elk hunting before, and I'm telling you, I would go up and down and up and down. I cannot do that. I can, because there's a spring still, I forgot. But I would walk till I was almost dead. Pursuit is the proof of desire. If you really want something, you're going to spend the time in the pursuit of it. You know the importance of a thing by the time that you're willing to give to that thing. And I can tell you that what's important to you, I can tell you in a minute's time if you'll just give me a log of your time. Just tell me what you've been doing for the last 6 weeks. I'll tell you what's important to you. Seriously, just start writing your time down. Bring it to me and say, "Pastor, it's a test. What's important to me?" Well, according to this, changing the baby's diaper. Because you've done it 600 times in 2 weeks. Come on. Well, this, playing golf. You've played golf 12 times in the last 2 weeks. That's 5-6 hours for every 18 holes. That's, it's bow hunting. It's cross stitching. It's watching The Price is Right. I can tell your family's important to you because, man, look at all the times you spend. Oh, man. Look at how many times you played worship music and just worshiped God. Are y'all there with me? You can tell. So they bring 12 barrels of water. Remember I told you it was a time of drought. So this was a tremendous sacrifice. And I will tell you this. If we really want to see the move of God in our life, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost you. It's just not going to happen without costing you something. There's never going to be any kind of fire from heaven without an investment of water in our lives. And I spoke a little earlier about the kind of water I believe God wants us to invest in, and I believe that's probably coming out of our eyes. So we've got the sacrifice and we've got the stones, and we don't have a drought of water from our eyes. Okay. The wood is wet. 12 barrels of water. The wood is wet. This winter I'm all fixed up for wood, and next winter too. Got wood, and I keep it under the barn where it's dry, because wet wood does not burn. Yes? Doesn't burn good, I guess. If you get a hot enough fire, you can do it. But they have wet wood. And I got to tell you something, folks. I think we've got to understand God probably wants some wet wood in our lives. Some wet wood. So, they pour this water over the top of the sacrifice, and this water goes down and it fills up the trench that they dug around the altar, which digging that trench around the altar was really kind of peculiar, okay? So all the water has filled up this trench. It's like a little moat all the way around the altar. And the Bible compares the size of that trench to the size of these baskets of grain. And you know, grain is seed, right? So these baskets of grain were compared to the size of the water that filled up the trench. Have you ever wondered why God calls his own word seed? His word is literally seed. It gets in our hearts and it grows. Amen. He said there was a sower, and he went forth sowing seed. And some of that seed fell upon stony ground, and some of that seed fell upon good ground. You all remember that? I mean, and the sower was actually sowing what? The word. Yes? And so they compared this, the size of this trench with these baskets of seed, and the size of the trench, you have to understand, was filled up with water that represents the seed of God's word. So now just get all the symbolism together. Because I believe if we're going to see the power of God manifest, there's got to be more work done around the altar than we actually understand. See, I really believe this. And a couple of Mondays ago, we in a Monday night service, we broke and we just began to pray over every pew in this sanctuary. We just began to go, and I said, Lord, I don't know who's going to sit here tomorrow. Well, I do, because they sit here every Sunday. Lord, I said, I pray for them. And I prayed over I didn't pray over every pew, but between us, we all prayed over all the pews. Are y'all with me? And one of the things I prayed is I said, oh God, that they might receive the power and the revelation of your word. Are y'all there? Okay. So, the word, it's not going to be received unless we as individuals understand that we got to pray. We got to do some work. We got to dig that trench. We got to haul that water. Are y'all there with me? I mean, this wasn't some simple little thing. I can tell you, a lot of times people say, Pastor, I don't understand the word. I just don't understand it. I read it and I don't understand it. I said, didn't you pray before you read it? I mean, pray. Say, God, I want to understand this page right here. I don't understand it. God, you have got to give me holy revelation. I want the Spirit of God to illuminate this word in me. Cause it to come alive. Pray over it. And then if you read it and you don't understand it, what you do is you go through the whole day and say, God, I didn't understand it, but I'm praying that I do. I want you to tell me what that word means. Are y'all there? Man, I've had to have scriptures in my life that I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over them. I pray for these messages before I ever preach them. I say, God, that they might get that rhema word down inside of them. There are people who pray for this Sunday morning service. There are people who pray for the youth service on Wednesday night, that those young people will get a hold of the word of God. Got to do that work. Prayer is hard work, and I'll tell you something else. Prayer's hard on the flesh. Prayer's hard on pride. It's hard on the carnal mind. I mean, how in the world? You're sitting here praying, and you're praying for people that are going to be sitting in these pews, and it's hard on the carnal mind because your carnal mind goes, this is ridiculous. Or as we say it at our house, it's redunculous. I don't know where that word came from, but it works good. going to skip. I believe this: if we want to see preaching that results in changed lives, we got to have it saturated with prayer. So then the water covered the altar, covered the sacrifice, filled the trench, all the way around about it. Soaking, saturating water, just soaked it. Have you ever had that kind of experience with God where literally you just had that deep work of the Spirit? It's just like God saturated your life. You just came away just feeling, I mean, you felt like it was just dripping off of you. That's what this is all about. It's soaking, saturating the Word of God. You can't just hear it preached. You've got to let it soak into your life. You got to let that water, the Word, just wash over you. So here's Elijah. Got it's all set up. Everybody's looking, man. Everything's in place, and Elijah calls on God. He said, God, light it up. I mean, that's what he did. And fire comes out of heaven. And the first thing it does is it consumes the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice was supposed to be consumed from the bottom. That's where the wood was. But the fire comes down out of heaven. The first thing it consumes is the sacrifice. I'm telling you something. This must be some kind of hot fire. Because, I mean, it went, whoosh, it's gone. In a millisecond, it's gone. And now all of this wet wood is underneath the sacrifice. And the fire consumes the wet wood. Now, the wet wood's sitting on these 12 big old rocks that they held up here. This rebuilding of the altar that Elijah did. And God sends enough fire, not only consume the sacrifice and the wood, but he consumes the rocks. So what happened? Evidently, this whole cataclysmic event took place, and it left a little dust behind. Because the Bible says, not only did it consume the sacrifice, not only did it consume the water that was in the trench, not only did it consume the wood and the stones, but it also says that it cleaned up the dust after it. So can you imagine the fire just pulling out one of the little Swiffer duster things and getting all that dust? I'm thinking to myself, man, I wish we had one of these fires at my house. We could go around and consume the dust, because I don't know where all that dust comes from. But we're dusty people at my house. That's all I know. Okay, so I've come a long ways this morning to basically say this, because this is the last part of my notes. I believe if we really desire the divine supernatural fire of God in our lives, we have got to be a people who understand and know that this is a true beyond true. We got to get back to the altar. We've got to get back to the altar. We got to do it God's way. And again, you know, I don't think anybody in this church, I don't think anybody in the board would say, Pastor, we're getting rid of the altar area. We're going to redesign, and who knows what we're going to come up with. But you have to understand, we're really not talking about that this is the only place God can minister, because this is the altar area of this church. You see, the altar is just where we meet with God. That's it. That's where we meet with God. I was sitting out the other day under my barn on a couple of 4x4s, and I was just sitting there, and I made that little 4x4s and where I was sitting. I was sitting there in front of my wood pile, and I was just having a time with God. There was an altar area there. Now, I may not ever use that altar again, but it doesn't make any difference where I'm at. Yesterday morning on the way to the fair, I left the church, and I'm driving, and I'm just saying, God, you got to protect all these kids. They're going to get on that bull today. I don't want any of them going to get their arms broke. And I want a great day, God. Give us a great day. And so the seat of my Toyota was my altar area that day. People, we got to get back to the altar. And we got to do it God's way. We got to do it God's way. Lives are changed at the altar. I'm going to ask Amanda or whoever's going to come and play music this morning to come and help me close. And I've gone way too long. I knew that this morning whenever I put my notes together. I said, this is going to be a 4-hour sermon. And so you guys better be thankful I cut it down an hour or two. But I just believe that there's no way we could leave this place this morning without coming to the altar. I just don't believe. This is what I know. Problems are common to humanity. I have problems. I got problems. I've got a whole lot of things that are just kind of weighing me down this morning. I've got a wife who's sick, and I don't want to harp on that all the time, but folks, I tell you, sometimes it's hard at our house. Yesterday was a terrible day. I had to go my direction and go to the fair all day long, leave her home by herself. Emotionally, it was incredibly difficult for her because she's been my right-hand person for the great majority of our marriage. And it was hard for her to stay home. And her whole family, in essence, was down there. And please don't misunderstand. I'm talking about her whole family. And it weighs on you. There's a lot of people in this church right now that I'm praying for and believing for. I'm believing for husbands that are wayward right now to come to Jesus. I'm believing for some of you that are walking through such difficult times in your life to just grab onto Jesus, man, because He can take you where you need to go. And He does it so amazingly. Some of y'all have been through so many catastrophic things in your life. I got a whole bunch of youth across the street that got such messed up situations that they're coming to us every Wednesday out of. And I pray for them. I've got problems. Are y'all following what I'm saying? I got things that are weighing me down, but I'm telling you, it's at the altar where we get it done. It's at the altar that I bring to these, to the Lord, these kids, and I say, God, preserve these kids. I shared with them last Wednesday night, God has got a wonderful plan for their life, but Satan is doing everything he can to ruin it. And I say, God, preserve them. God, protect them with a hedge around about them, oh God. Don't let them lose their innocence too early, Lord. God, preserve them to be moms and dads, and preserve them to be the next pastor of this church. Preserve them to be missionaries and evangelists. Are y'all with me? I'm fixing to fly to New Mexico here in a couple of weeks, and my mom and dad are messes. My dad is so far from Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh God, I'm going for one reason. Are y'all following me? I'm going so I can tell my dad about Jesus Christ. And so far up until this time, he's just rejected, 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 rejected. And he ain't got too many more rejections left. And so I got things. But this morning, I'm telling you, church, there is an altar. There is an altar that God has given to every one of us where you and I can go and we can meet with God. God can take a hold of our lives. He can take a hold of our situations. He can take a hold of our failures. He can take a hold of all of those things that we struggle with. And God can make our lives amazing because He has that ability. And so we can never, ever, ever leave the altar. It is not old-fashioned. It is not archaic. It is not something that you and I need to leave behind. It is something you and I need to run towards and embrace. And so very simply this morning, I'm going to give each of you an opportunity to just come out of your chairs wherever you are and come to this altar. Come down here and meet God. Just come down here and meet God. I just feel so impressed this morning. There's a family in this church, and Satan has tried to tear you apart. These last months have been so stressful and so taxing, and you have felt the claw marks literally of Satan as he has torn and he has ripped you this morning. And I'm telling you this morning, God wants to meet you at this altar, and He wants to bring a soothing, healing salve to your family. He wants to bless you this morning. But He wants to meet you here at this altar. Some of you in this room, and I speak this under the unction of the Holy Spirit of God, spiritually, you are dry. You are so dry. Spiritually, it is like your prayers are not heard, that they literally bounce from the ceiling back down to you. Spiritually, you have lost your way. Yes, you still may be born again. And if you were to die this moment, yes, you probably would go to heaven. But you're dry, and you know it. The heart that you used to have for God, it has long since evaporated. God is speaking to you this morning. If you will come to this altar, He will meet with you. And in the same way that Ezekiel saw those dry bones come to life, He will breathe life into your dry bones. Hear me, church. If you're in this room and you need to come to meet with God, I'm going to count to three. And I want you to, on that, rise from your chairs and come. One, two, three. Come to this altar. Come to this altar. Come to this altar and allow God to meet with you. Come to this altar and find that place where you and God can have a conversation, where you can humble yourself, where you can turn yourself inside out and say, God, I am helpless. I am weak. I am poor. And I need you this morning. I need you this morning. I need you this morning. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for the altar this morning, God. Thank you for the altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, church, just begin to cry to Him. If you're that family that I spoke about a moment ago, you literally have felt the enemy claw you, a terror you. You right now, you reach out for God for healing. He wants to heal your marriage. He wants to heal the relationship that you have in this family. He wants to put things back together better than they've ever been before. He wants to put you on a very stable foundation. Right now, you're on a shaky one in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you've come to this altar because you're dry spiritually right now, just allow the Spirit of God to pour His living water down on you. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Come on, church, use this altar for what God has designed it for. Meet with Him. Humble yourselves this morning. Pour your life out before Him. Don't live around the altar. Die around the altar this morning. Just say, God, take my life. Take all that I am. Take who that I am. Take everything that I'll ever be, Lord God. Take it, Lord Jesus. I want it all to be for you. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in my life, oh God. I want to serve you, oh God. Pour myself out into everything that you are. I want to be someone who is sold out for you, God. I do, I do, I do. God, we thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you, Father God, for your insane power, Lord God, that in a moment's time you can change a life for eternity, oh God. I was changed 37 years ago, Lord, as I found salvation at that altar. I was changed, God, as you called me in the ministry, God, and my life has been touched for so many different times past that, God. You have touched me. You have ministered to me, oh God. You have bore my burdens on your own self. Lord God, this morning in Jesus' name, I thank you for it, Lord God. Hallelujah. We find ourselves today, oh God, at the altar. steps of the altar where we meet with you, God. Come on, church, just lay down your pride this morning. Just lay down your pride. Come on, just humble yourselves. He will by no way will he ever reject humility, oh God. But he takes a hold of us. He says he reaches out for those that come humbly. But he rejects those that come with pride. We humble ourselves, Lord Jesus, before you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for your miracles, Lord. Hallelujah. If you're at this altar this morning and there's something that you have brought to him, if there's something that you have brought in this meeting right now, just begin to thank him for the answer. Thank him for the solution. Thank him for the miracle that he's pouring out into your life right now. Just begin to thank him that that miracle is going to be manifest in your life. It's going to be something that begins to be tangible, something that you can grab a hold of, something that you can see. It's by faith that you have come to this altar. It's by faith that you have met with God this morning. And now it's by faith that we receive what it is that God has promised us through his word. Father, in Jesus' name, it's by faith, Lord God, that we grab a hold of this morning. It's by faith that we have it, Lord God, and we thank you for that. We bless you, Lord, that you are a God who honors his word. You are a God who watches over your word to perform it, Father. You are a God that has put so many amazing miracles together, Lord, for our lives, Father. We live on that, Father God. We breathe that in today, Father God. The testimony of our own lives, Lord God, as you have ministered to us. Thank you, Lord God, for a fresh breath in every person in this room, God. Breathe in us, oh God. The life of your spirit, Lord Jesus. The life of your spirit.